We are continuing today in our series called Identity Crisis. And the point of it is until we recognize that we were created in the image of God, we are going to suffer from an identity crisis. We won't understand who we are. We won't understand what we were created for. But see, as we learn about the characteristics of God, we can begin to understand who we are as his image. So far, we have talked about, So far, we've looked at compassion, grace, and then last week, Jared talked about the pattern of God not acting impulsively on his anger. So we get our list of God's characteristics from a passage in Exodus 34 where God revealed his characteristics to Moses. He told Moses, "This is who I am." It says, the Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love and loyal love and faithfulness. So today we're going to try to understand what it means when it says loyal love. See, in the original passage, the Hebrew word chesed is used. And chesed combines the ideas of unconditional love, generosity, and enduring commitment. God's chesed is experienced by, it's expressed by maintaining the stability of creation that sustains life, by forgiving the sins of his people, by showing goodness, and by not allowing his people to be destroyed. Often that means even saving them from themselves. So some of the things that we have to try to understand is that the word chesed in Hebrew is almost impossible to directly translate into any other language because it has a very particular and a compound meaning. So it represents all three of those characteristics. It goes far beyond having like an emotionally based feeling towards someone, like what we usually think of when we hear the word love. It's understood in Hebrew to represent a standing agreement in relationship between both parties. So there's an agreement there. It's an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent intention and commitment toward another person. So some examples of God's his loyal love in the Old Testament. See, for the past few weeks, we've looked at the story of the golden calf. And by now, most of you are probably pretty familiar with it. If you've been keeping up with the messages, I'm sure you can look at that story and kind of figure out on your own how God showed his loyal love in that situation, despite their disobedience. And see, last week, Jared looked at it a little bit differently. He also looked at the difference between how God responded in that moment and how Moses responded. See, God forgave, but Moses ordered that the members of the tribe of Levi strap on swords and ended up killing about 3,000 people. Big difference in reaction here. But see, God's character of grace, compassion, and loyal love, it allows him to be much slower to anger than Moses. So today I want to look ahead about a year in the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. So by now, they've been in the wilderness. They left Egypt about 2 years prior to this. So you would think, after all of the miracles that they've experienced, after the way that God has guided them to the point that they're at, that by now surely they have learned that they should trust God as their provision and guide. I mean, surely by now they get it, right? It's been a couple years. So now they're at the border of Canaan. And Canaan isn't just any old place. It's the promised land. It's the land that God told them, "I'm giving to you." So God instructs Moses to select a leader from each of the 12 tribes to go into Canaan to learn about the land. So they're spying. They're like sneaking into this land and they're like checking out to see what kind of land it is. Is it fertile? See what kind of people live there. And after about 40 days, they returned. And they reported back that the land is beautiful. It's bountiful. It's flowing with milk and honey. I don't really know what that means. But but it sounds pretty. But there's people that live there. And these people are huge. They're like giants. We were like grasshoppers next to them. And their cities are big and fortified. They're powerful. And we're scared. See, as news spread around the camp, the people, instead of saying, but God promised us this land, he said he was going to give it to us. So we're good. Let's go forward. We got this. Instead of relying on God and trusting him as their protection and as their provision and leaning into that promise, you know what they did? They began to mourn and weep for Egypt, the place where they were slaves. They would rather be enslaved than to walk into God's promise. So we're going to get started in Numbers 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of something, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Well, a few people have it right, right? So they're like, we've got this. We can do this. We can move on with this. But, those stubborn Israelites, the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Hey, let's kill these hopeful speakers. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with the plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a great nation stronger than they." God's like, come on. What else do I have to do? Do they not trust me yet? Like, it would be easier at this point to just be rid of them and just start all over with Moses. Like, just forget about the whole family of Abraham. Let's do the family of Moses. Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now." He's pleading. He's saying, God, they may not believe in you, but other nations have heard about you because of them. Continue showing them your loyal love. And the Lord replied, I have forgiven them, as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Well, they got what they asked for. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? And if you continue reading on in this chapter, which you should, it's good stuff, you can see that God preserved them. God sustained them. But God also held off. He said, you know, we're going to back up just a little bit. I'm not going to let my anger loose on them. But after time, after time, after time, I have proven I will protect them. I have proven I will carry them through and sustain them. So now I'll let them have the control that they're wanting, but they're going to stay in the wilderness. But see, even then, if you continue reading, you'll see that God also sustained them for the next, 40 years? He sustained them. And there's this really cool part. I wish we had time to get into it. I wanted to read the whole chapter, but Matt complains when I have too many scripture slides. Yeah, Corey's like, uh-huh. But there's a really cool part at the end of this. It's talking about, like, how they're like, oh, no, I'm sorry, God. Like, you're right. Like, we were wrong. Okay, we're ready now. Let's go take this land. And God's like, no. Like, you said I wasn't with you, so I'm not. And they're like, no, we're sorry. We're good. And they went. They charged. But the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence resided, and Moses stayed in camp. So you'll have to read the rest of it to find out what happened. Cliffhanger. See, once again, Moses was asking God, he was pleading God on their behalf, asking God to forgive them, not because they're worthy. See, when Moses was pleading, he was not saying, these people are worthy because they're your chosen people. No, he said, because it is consistent with your character. Because of what it says about you, not of what it says about them. See, in verse 19, it says, in accordance with your great love, forgive the sins of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. See, it's not just love that Moses is appealing for. He's pleading for God's chesed, his loyal love, to be shown to these rebellious and unworthy people. See, Moses is reminding God of their covenant agreement, and he's asking God to honor it by showing them unconditional love, generosity, and enduring commitment. And once again, God commits himself to a people that are not committed to him. See, his faithfulness is not dependent on their faithfulness. But we're going to get into that more next week. See, God was consistent. He was consistently loyal to the covenant promises that he made to the family of Abraham. His chesed, or loyal love, it requires more than just love. See, God loves all of humanity, but he had made a promise to this family, to the family of Abraham, the Israelites, to be loyal to them, to preserve them, to preserve their family line, because he had a plan, and they were part of it. And see, because of that promise, he preserved their family line despite all the times that they rebelled against him. So think about it this way. I can't speak for everyone, but most people tend to be a little bit more tolerant and forgiving of their close family members than of people that they aren't really connected with. So the stronger that a connection is in a relationship, the harder it is to sever. So, like, just in general, you're kind of willing to put up with more from someone that you love, like a family member or your family by choice, a close friend, than one of your annoying coworkers. You have a little bit more patience with them. Even if they annoy you, even if they frustrate you, you kind of feel obligated to forgive them and work on the relationship, even though it's hard. Because you want to preserve the relationship. You want to keep that connection. And that's loyal love. See, a great example of loyal love is marriage. See, many times in the Old Testament, God uses the comparison of marriage. He calls himself a husband to Israel. So think of the typical marriage vows. It's to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish, forsaking all others till death do us part, yada, yada. So, man, people are all about the music today, aren't they? It's a beautiful day. So these vows that we just heard, you know, what stands out to me is the good and the bad. See, these vows are designed to pledge loyalty, love, and faithfulness to one another. The covenant agreement between God and the family of Abraham, it was designed to work the same way. However, just like in a marriage, when one party is not faithful to keeping their promises, the relationship starts to break. Even if one side is still faithful. It's hard, though, to remain faithful to someone who is not faithful to you. But God's loyal love remained faithful despite the numerous times that Israel broke their vows. So don't misunderstand this example as me telling you that you need to stay in an unfaithful or an abusive marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm simply using marriage as an example, marriage vows as an example of a covenant relationship. So don't take me out of context. Do not misquote me. I will find you. There's a little book in the Old Testament that's usually kind of skipped over. But it's a perfect example of how God's loyal love really works. The book of Hosea is part of the prophetic writings during the time that Israel was in exile. It can be a really complex book to read and understand just by reading it. There's lots of cultural and like historical stuff that's happening that we kind of miss. And so it's easy for us to misunderstand it. So I'm going to put a link to a video that's kind of an overview video of the book that kind of goes through it. And I'm a very visual person. I like to visualize what I'm reading. So I'll put a link to that in the message notes on our website. And I highly recommend taking some time to watch the video and read the book and just kind of soak in it. Because I guarantee it's going to challenge you. So be ready. So God told the prophet Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Well, that's weird. So Hosea is a good prophet. So he marries a woman named Gomer. I know, if you're an Andy Griffith fan, it just kind of sounds weird to hear that name there. But God works through this broken marriage to show how he's going to chase after the heart of Israel and offer reconciliation despite their unfaithfulness. See, his loyal love is consistent. See, Israel has rebelled, and God will allow the consequences, just like he allowed the consequences of them staying in the wilderness for 40 years. He will allow the consequences of our actions, just like he allowed the consequences of their actions. But his loyal love and mercy is more powerful than their sin. See, God could easily end the covenant that he made with them. They'd broken it so many times. I mean, if anybody has a right for a divorce, it would be God in this scenario, right? In the metaphor. But instead, he decides to renew the covenant and seek reconciliation with them again. See, he tells Israel, Hosea 2:19, it says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. He's going to chase after him. He's going to keep seeking that reconciliation. But see, the old covenant doesn't seem to be working, does it? Because we're near the end of the Old Testament in Hosea. Like, the period of exile happens, and then there's, like, this period of silence where there's, like, nothing written that we know of. I mean, I'm sure a lot happened, but we don't have any record of it in the Bible here. But see, the Old Covenant, it just, time after time after time, the family of Abraham is unfaithful. They're rebellious. So something has to change. So go ahead and flip to Hebrews 8. See, after thousands of years of showing loyal love to rebellious people, God decided it was time for a new covenant agreement. He was going to renew his vows. And the author of Hebrews looks to a prophecy in Jeremiah to explain how the new covenant that was established by Jesus is superior to the old covenant. So Hebrews 8, starting with verse 6. I lost my place here. Thanks. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. He's going to renew his vows. He's going to change things. See, the old covenant and the law that held it all together, it could only connect Israel to God in an outward way. The law could teach them God's character. They could have knowledge of it. But unless they could feel it or experience it for themselves, there was always going to be a disconnect. One of my favorite Hebrew words is yada. It's just fun. And it's translated to knowledge or know. But it's more than intellectual knowledge. It includes relationship. Like, you might know somebody, but that doesn't mean you know somebody. Like, you may have knowledge of someone, but that doesn't mean that you have yada of them. Like, I know, like, Matt used the example one time in a message of, he knows Michael Jordan. Like, he knows the stats, he knows all this stuff about him, but he knows me. Because I'm married to him. We know in a different way when there's a relationship. It's yada. Makes it sound different when you say yada, yada, yada now. Yeah. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. God wanted to create a new covenant that would connect the heart of his people to him through relationship, not just knowledge and rules. And the best way to experience God's character of loyal love is to be in relationship with him. See, the magnitude of God's loyal love for his people, it was displayed in the sending of his son, Jesus. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." See, Jesus was not sent to punish, judge, or condemn the world. He was sent to offer a way for reconciliation with God. But the new covenant, it went beyond the family of Abraham. See, when God renewed his vows, he didn't just renew it to one group of people. It included the entire population of the world, then and forever. Anyone who believes enters into this new covenant with God, and we never have to doubt that God will keep his side of the covenant relationship and consistently show us his loyal love. He's a firm foundation. But we're going to mess up a lot. We're going to do things that cause us to break our side of the covenant, probably often. And there's going to be times that we're not going to feel like we're worthy of his loyal love. But y'all, that's when we need it the most. As adults, we tend to overcomplicate things. Like, I overthink everything. I even make my kids pick out my shoes. That's why I look so sloppy most of the time. But Jesus spoke about how we should all strive to have the faith and understanding of a child. See, kids are open to understanding difficult things because they're constantly in the process of learning everything about the world around them. They're in the habit of learning. As adults, we often struggle to be humble enough to admit that we don't understand something. And I'm often amazed at some of the questions that my boys ask me. So the other night, we were sitting there and we were eating dinner and talking about like boogers or something, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, Rylan's like, "What's in God's heart?" It's like, never thought about that before. And so I was like, "Well, what do you think? What do you think is in God's heart?" And he thought for a minute, and then he went, "I think we are." And I was like, "Oh, yeah? Why do you think so?" His explanation was pretty simple. He said, "Well, if God's in our heart, it makes sense that we're in his." I was like, "I can't argue with that logic. I think you're right." See, God's loyal love for us is consistent, even when we mess up, because we are in his heart. He is committed to us, even when we're not committed to him. And he doesn't easily give up on us. In Luke 15, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. It says in Luke 15:3, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." See, it doesn't make sense that a husband would seek out his unfaithful wife, forgive her, pay off her debts, and renew his vows to her. It doesn't make sense that a shepherd would leave a flock of 99 to search out and rescue one single lost sheep. The band's going to come back up and do one more song. But see, it doesn't make sense. But that's what God's loyal love is. See, he sets his anger and pain aside, and he selflessly chases after our hearts over and over and over and over and over again. And during this last song, I want you to think about all the different times that God has fought for your heart. See, you've never left his heart, but sometimes we can't make room in ours for him. But he is chasing after you, and he is offering to love you over and over and over again. When are you going to stop running? When are you going to stop looking for the other things in your life, for the love that only God can give you? See, the love is there. The love that you want, the love you want to feel, it's there and it's freely offered to you. So stop trying to be worthy enough to receive it and just accept it. If you're tired of running, just take this time and just rest in his presence today. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, then raise your hand. And oh, I should have told you guys to close your eyes, so it's private. No, raise your hand. If you want someone to pray with you, raise your hand. Or come up here to the front, and we'll meet you here, and we'll pray together because we're family and we choose each other. Because as his image, we're called to show the same loyal love to one another that he shows to us. See, God is ready for you to take your step of faith and just accept his loyal love, his loyal, faithful, never-ending, reckless love. He's waiting for you. He was here before you got here today. He runs early all the time. So just take this time and just soak in his presence. Stand and worship him. Kneel and praise him. But if you'd like someone to pray with you, then just raise your hand or come up front and we'll pray with you.